Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
Okay, Book of Ezra. This is actually pretty cool. When you read the book of Ezra, there's a lot of genealogies in here and stuff, and there's a decree and that kind of stuff, but this book is actually pretty cool, especially the beginning of this whole thing. Let's pray before we get started, and then I'll talk to you a little bit about what the book's about, and then we'll get into it. Father, we come before you again with our Bibles open, and Lord, we want our hearts to be open to the things that you want to speak to us. Lord, we thank you that you're a God who knows all things. You're a God who knows the end from the beginning. And when you make a statement, the things that you say are things that always come to pass. They're never wrong, and they're always exact. And Lord, as we're going through and we're looking at some of those things in this book, Father, we just pray that our faith would be increased. And Lord, our trust in you would just be solidified because of the fact that we have a God who knows the end from the beginning. We also have a God who's gracious, who will bring us home. And Lord, we pray that as we talk about some of these things, that again, that you'd be speaking to us. And we ask that you do this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Book of Ezra. Name Ezra. Ezra is a guy that's mentioned in this book. He's most likely the author of this book, although he never claims authorship. There's not a passage that says, "Hi, Ezra wrote the book," you know, kind of thing. But from Jewish history, the Talmud, we know that Ezra is the author of this book. Ezra's name literally means Yahweh helps or Jehovah helps. And that's a good name for him because Ezra was a pretty helpful guy. Again, Jewish tradition, Talmud attributes the book to Ezra. There are portions that are written in the first person in the sense that I saw these things. And obviously, because of the details that are found, you know that there is an eyewitness to the events that were taking place that was there. There's a really strong priestly element to the book of Ezra, especially when you get towards the end of the book. And basically, the book is all about the return of the people of Israel to their land, and actually, not just the physical return, but the spiritual return. It's about God taking people who've been cast out of their land, turning around and bringing them home. And it's a cool book because of that. Ezra was an educated scribe. And according to 2 Maccabees, that's one of the apocryphal books, chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, he had access to documents that were gathered by Nehemiah. Nehemiah is the next book in the Bible. And he's the guy who rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. That's a cool book too. God used Ezra to write the book of Chronicles, 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles. And there's some Psalms, like Psalm 119 was most likely written by Ezra. He had a real heart and a hunger for the word of God. And so you see this guy in various places mentioned in Scripture. He was a contemporary of Nehemiah, again, the next book. And he was, according to Jewish tradition, the guy that founded what was called the Great Synagogue. And I don't know if I've ever talked to you guys about this, but the Great Synagogue was a place where the Jewish elders got together and canonized the books of the Old Testament. And what that means, canon means rod or measuring stick. And the idea of canonization is the idea that you go through and you look at these different books, you measure whether or not they're divine in the sense of something that's been handed down through a prophet by God, you know, by God and that whole thing. And you decide what goes in the canon in Scripture. And so the 39 books in the Old Testament set aside as the books of the Old Testament by Ezra and a number of scribes under his rule. And that, again, is according to Jewish tradition. Tradition also says that he originated the synagogue form of worship. And what's cool about that is the synagogue form of worship is what the church is based on. And so when you look at the way that the Jews ran the synagogues, when the church first started, like we were talking in the sharing portion, when the church first started, it was completely Jewish. And so the stuff that the Jews were doing, as far as the way that they worshiped, is the way that the Christians were doing it. And so there were some differences. After the church came into being, women were no longer back in the mother's room. They were allowed into the service before that point. Actually, in Jewish synagogues to this day, if you're going to an Orthodox synagogue, it's only men in the service. And so it's men from 13 years old and older that are in the service, and everybody who is under 13 years old or all of the women are back in the mother's room. And usually the mother's room, it's like the women's gallery. And so like the women's gallery would be like up there in the bookstore, up there in the loft somewhere. And they could watch the service while all the men are down here doing the real spiritual things and, you know, that kind of stuff. And it wasn't until Jesus comes along and the church comes along that the women are allowed in the service. And so the Jews had Saturday schools for the kids, and the Jews had a place for the younger kids in the back, and that was put together by Ezra. Date of the book is somewhere between 457 and 444 BC. Ezra arrived in Jerusalem right around 444 BC. That's kind of an interesting period of time because Buddha, you know, Gautama Buddha, he was in India between 560 and 480 BC. And so the events that are spoken about in the book of Ezra don't just include Ezra's time in Israel, but the return under Zerubbabel also. And so that period of time, 560 to 480 BC, is when Buddha is doing his stuff over in India. And then Confucius, at the same time, 551 to 479 BC, is doing his stuff over in China. And at the same time, Socrates, you know Socrates? He was doing his stuff over in Greece, 470 to about 399 BC. So some of the stuff that's going on in the book of Ezra is going on at the same time these other guys are in existence in all these other places. The reason that I'm telling you that is because a lot of times people think of Buddha and they think of Confucius and they think of Socrates as really ancient, really, really ancient philosophers. And they are in comparison with everybody else, but they aren't in comparison with the Bible. Ezra is the guy who came along after the Babylonian captivity. And so we have tons of history that take place long, obviously long before that. And God has lots to say before you get to the book of Ezra. And then along comes these, you know, these snot-nosed kids in other countries and start doing their thing. Cyrus the Persian is a guy who's going to be mentioned in this book. And he overthrows Babylon in 539 B.C., and after he overthrows Babylon, he consolidates his empire, and then he gives a decree to allow the Jews to return in his first year, which is 538 to 537 BC. So about 537 BC is when he tells the Jewish nation that they can go back into the land of Israel. The temple, and that's one of the things that we see in the book of Ezra, the beginning of the rebuilding of the temple, is begun in 536. It's discontinued in 534 because of opposition, and then it's resumed in 520 BC, and it's completed 5 years later in 515 BC. It was begun under Cyrus, and it's finished under Darius I. That's chapters 1 through 6. I'm going to put up on the screen a list of the kings of Persia. And so Cyrus is the first one that we're dealing with. Cambyses and Smerdis are guys that aren't mentioned in the Bible. Darius, Ahasuerus is actually Xerxes. Xerxes is the king that Esther is under. Artaxerxes is mentioned in the book of Ezra. And then the next king after that is Darius II. So that kind of puts it in its historical context. And Ezra and Nehemiah are ministering under the reign of Artaxerxes the first, and like I said, Esther is during the time of Xerxes. And so when you go through the book of Ezra, it's basically divided into two parts. Chapters 1 through 6 are about the rebuilding of the temple, and chapters 7 through 10 is when Ezra actually enters in, and that's about the rebuilding of the people. So God rebuilds his temple, the place of worship, and then he rebuilds the people that are called to worship him. And so that's kind of the overview of the book of Ezra. Ezra is a really interesting character because you got his book, he's writing his book, and the first six chapters have nothing to do with him at all. Nothing to do with him. And it's all about God's miraculous return of the people of Israel. And it's all about God's work in the rebuilding of the temple, all about Zerubbabel, all about Haggai, all about those guys, Haggai and Zechariah and all those guys. It's all about the things that God was doing through them. And Ezra's penning this whole thing down, and better than half the book is about somebody else. I kind of like that about this guy. He's one of those guys, you know, you have guys in ministry that are out front guys. God uses them out front, and for whatever reason, he puts them up front. And so obviously in this context, I'm one of those guys. But then you have guys who are kind of sitting in the back, and they don't necessarily want to be out front, but they're guys who are godly and who are interested in the Word of God and do some of the hard work that actually lasts. A lot of the out front guys that I've known over the years are guys that can just get up and they can speak in applause lines. People get all excited. They get all interested and that kind of thing. But not to say that there's no depth, but kind of there's no depth. And then you have other guys who just kind of sit back and they study the Word of God. They implement the Word of God. You have guys who are interested in, you know, not so much in this evangelism as they are in discipleship. And I'm not saying that evangelism is bad. You know that I think it's a great thing. But discipleship is the goal. You bring people to Christ, and then you make them people who are followers of Jesus. And you have men who are out front, then you have men who are kind of back in the background, and they're willing to do many of the hard things that need to happen to make the people of God people who are settled and who are solid and who are godly and who are sanctified and who are saints. And that's the kind of guy that Ezra is. He's a great guy. And so, again, we're going through the first six chapters, and it's going to be about none of him. It's going to be all about what God did through a bunch of other guys. And so let's get into chapter 1. Let's go through and read it. It's not very long, so we can read the whole thing, and then we'll go back and tear it apart. It says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he's commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites, with all whose spirits God had moved, arose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all those who were around them encouraged them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. King Cyrus also brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem and put in the temple of his gods. And Cyrus, king of Persia, brought them out by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer, and counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. This is the number of them: 30 gold platters, 1,000 silver platters, 29 knives, 30 gold basins, 410 silver basins of a similar kind, and 1,000 other articles. All the articles of gold and silver were 5,400. All these Sheshbazzar took with the captives who were brought from Babylon to Jerusalem. And so you have Cyrus making this decree. And chapter 1 I called Coming Home. There is a prophecy that's mentioned in verse 1. It says, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. The prophecy that he's speaking about is found in Jeremiah chapter 25 in verses 8 through 14. In fact, why don't you turn there with me? And so go to the right, book of Jeremiah, goes Isaiah, Jeremiah, after Psalms and all that, chapter 25. I want to read verses 8 through 14. And this is what it says. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and a perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will come to pass when 70 years are completed, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. So I will bring on that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, all that is written in this book which Jeremiah has prophesied concerning all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall be served by them also, and I will repay them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands. And so when you go through that prophecy, basically what God is saying is you're going into captivity for 70 years. After you're there for 70 years, I am going to deal with the people who took you into captivity. And the reason that God does that, you know, it's one of those things where people go, well, why would you use the Babylonians to take them into captivity? And then after they do your will, then you punish the Babylonians. Why would you do that? And the reason that God did that is because the Babylonians did it with relish. They just hammered the people of God. And it was the same thing with the Assyrians. God used the Assyrians to punish the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom. But after the northern kingdom took them into captivity, God punished the Assyrians. And the reason is the way that the Assyrians did it. And they weren't as bad as they used to be. They didn't cut off heads and just leave dead bodies around. But you know, when they took Israel into captivity, they stuck fish hooks in their lips. Then they tied little cords to those. Then they tied that to ropes. And then they tied those ropes to slaves going down the line. Everybody was walking out of Israel with fish hooks in their lips. And they were naked. So they made them strip their clothes off, put fish hooks in their lips, and they dragged them off into captivity that way. We have pictures that the Assyrians placed on their monuments of them doing this kind of stuff. And it's for those kinds of reasons. And the Babylonians did some of the exact same things with the people of Israel. Well, God's like, you know, I'm going to use you as a hammer. Then I'm going to smash the hammer because the hammer hammered too hard, basically. And so 70 years was the prophecy. Specifically, Jeremiah 25:11 says, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment." It's up on the screen. "And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years." Two things are mentioned in that passage, that the land is going to be made desolate and that there's going to be the servitude of the nation to the nation of Babylon. There's another passage in Jeremiah 29:10 through 14, and it says this, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I cause you to be carried away captive." And so that is a famous passage. And actually, that's one of those passages that ends up being everybody's life verse. So Jeremiah 10:11, where he says, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." And it's a great verse. But it's right in the middle of God's promise to bring the people back out of captivity. You're going into captivity for 70 years, and after that's done, I have a heart towards you, and I'm going to bring you back. And that's where that promise is made. That's a good promise for a lot of people. There are a lot of people who start out with a relationship with God and they end up messing it up. They end up doing things or acting in ways that are just dishonoring to the Lord. And sometimes you have people who just flat out backslide. And God, in his grace, on the one hand, he'll allow them to go into the backslide and get all messed up so that they have some kind of appreciation when they come back. But at the very same time, when God brings them back, he's letting them know that they've got a future, they've got a hope, and God's got plans for them. This is my daughter. I'm not going to tell you a bunch about what goes on in her life, but my daughter can just be a real mess. And there have been some times when she's just blown it big time. And this is her life verse. And the last time that she messed up really bad, she was, you know, we were having a talk, and there were some consequences that were coming because of some choices that she made. And she was talking to me about this passage, and she goes, "Dad, that's my life verse." And I go, "Bethany, do you know where that verse is?" And she was feeling really bad because she'd blown it so badly. And I go, "Bethany, do you know where that verse is?" And she goes, "Well, it's in Jeremiah." And I go, "Do you know what's being talked about?" And she goes, "No." And I go, "That's where the people of Israel had turned away from God, and they just abandoned him. And they were under the punishment of God for 70 years because of their abandonment of him. And God was making a promise that he wasn't going to leave them that way, that he was going to turn the whole thing around, and he was going to make them awesome once again because he loves them and they have a future and a hope. That's where the verse is." And she was like, "Oh." And it was way more impactful than that. But, you know, my daughter's one of those people that when I talk to her, she just kind of keeps it on the down low as far as her responses go. But, you know, months later, she was talking to me about it. And she goes, "Dad, you don't even know how that impacted me." And I go, "Well, sure I do. Because that's what God said to the people of Israel. They'd blown it in huge ways. They'd done things that had just defiled their nation. And yet God, in the midst, this is in the book of Jeremiah, they're going to be destroyed. They haven't been destroyed yet. And God's telling them, this is your future. You're going to be destroyed. But then I'm going to turn around and I'm going to bring you back. And I'm going to bless you. And you're going to end up searching for me with all your heart and so on." Excuse me. And when you look at the heart of the Lord in that, it's just a very cool thing, because for the most part, when you go through the book of Jeremiah, it's just bummer, 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 bummer. You get to the end and it's like, oh, they've all been wiped out. Then the next book is Lamentations, and it's crying over all the bummers that God had prophesied in Jeremiah that are coming to pass. But in the midst of it, there's this one really cool passage where God makes this promise. And, you know, that's something that's awesome about the Lord. He doesn't just leave you. And even when somebody's under discipline, he doesn't just leave them, because he loves them. And there was going to be a coming home. And that's what we're seeing in the book of Ezra. There's a coming home. Daniel chapter 9. Why don't you turn there real quick. Go to the right a little bit more. Book of Daniel comes after Ezekiel. And in chapter 9... it says, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, 'O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments.'" And the whole rest of this chapter up until verse 19 is Daniel praying for the people of Israel, praying a prayer of repentance to God for the things that they had done to him. And it's all in anticipation of the fact that the 70 years were almost fulfilled. This is a cool passage. And the reason it's a cool passage is because Daniel was a contemporary of Jeremiah.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.